How long has it been? 27.
Service that you bless in everything you do. We pray that song time to bring honor to you. Pray that it would bless each person here. And we pray for the preaching time, that there would be something in it for everyone. But there is always something in it for everyone we know. And we just pray that we would find that thing, and that it would be clear to us. And we pray you help us to be better Christians for you. Help us through our week as well. And bless this time, bless the fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, the major thing I have to announce is the breakfast coming up on August 17th, which is a Saturday at 9 a.m. The Hitchens will be here that weekend. So I hope you come and join us for that breakfast. Bring some good food, and we always have a great time. So I hope you'll come and join us. That's all I have as far as announcements right now. All right, number 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
Fishers of men, fishers of men, I will make you fishers of men.
We actually have two birthdays this week. But Jane is the only one here at the moment, so we'll sing happy birthday to her. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well, we have our two children's classes. They can be dismissed now. They can go downstairs. Mark chapter 12. We've been looking at the Great Commandment. Mark chapter 12. We're now right in the middle of that commandment in verse 30. Say verses 29 and 30 together. One time here. Give you just a moment to turn there. All right. There we go. Mark 12, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Okay. I think we'll be here for a little bit, because that happens a tough one to learn. Get all those parts in order there. Okay. Mark?
Thank you, Ralph. All right. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I think it was about 2 months ago that I was here last, and I did something unusual and asked if you had any verses from your heart to my heart. I think we'll go ahead and do that again today. Does anybody have any particular verse? Maybe a life verse, maybe not, something in particular that means something special to you. Don't want to drag it out, but don't want to cut it off either. Let me share with you one that means a bit to me today. Jeremiah 33, 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Little backstory on that one. Towards the end of the month of June, a supporter of the Conversion Center called and said that he wanted to give some money towards our track project to Mexico. And offered to match up to and including $1,000 of money that would be given by the end of July. And so I mentioned it in our newsletter, in our prayer letter as well. And as of last night, we still needed, I think, $603.78. And I've had some money that has come in today, and my parents sent me a picture of a check that arrived at our church this morning that matched that $1,000. So we'll be getting $2,000 for the Conversion Center track project in Mexico. And what is especially enjoyable to me was my family and I leave on Friday, the 19th, for 2+ weeks on different places we'll be going. So if any money was to come in by the end of July for me to let this donor know, it needed to be here by Friday. Well, the 19th isn't the end of the month, but it is as far as what I know would come in. And so I was praying, "Lord, make sure it gets here by Friday. Please let it get here by Friday." And the Lord allowed it to arrive by Sunday. So I have an enjoyable phone call to make to a particular person this afternoon who's promised that. So that's my life verse. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. In previous times, we've been studying the book of Proverbs and not getting through it terribly quickly, but Proverbs is one of those books that if you take your time, you can learn a lot from it. You don't want to belabor it or drag it out, but there are some pretty interesting things that you can learn from, as Brother Jason was praying this morning, you know, there are many things that all of us could learn from the book of Proverbs. Some books, you have to look really hard. Starting to read through 1 Chronicles, and thought, okay, Lord, it's scripture, it's inspired. There are profitable things in here. It's going to take me a little while to figure out what it is, but not necessarily when it comes to the book of Proverbs. I want to read verses 20 through the end of the chapter. Part of it we've already looked at, but we'll do a slight review and we'll get going and see how far we get today. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, I'll pause for a moment. We've looked at this verse. We've talked about it. But just remember the three categories of people here. Simple, scorners, and fools. We'll address that as we go through the rest of the chapter. Those are three main categories. They're distinct, but they don't have to be entirely separate. Someone can fall into more than one of those categories, and if you stopped and thought about it, you can think of people that fall under simple and scorners and foolish, to be sure. Goes on and says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So the end of the instructions that are given from Solomon onto his son, the beginning is starting to end, and you're going to see in chapters 2 and so on, the actual instruction begins. We see that in the first few verses that I read, that wisdom is personified. She's given a personality. It's as if she's a real person. Now, you can understand that from works of literature. But I want to pick up in verse number 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. The fool, the simple, the scorner don't want proper, godly counsel. They don't care for it. In fact, when it comes to reproof, they don't want to hear any of it. I remember there was an expression that was used for some time. I don't know if it's used much now, but they would say, I'm not trying to hear that. What they meant was, I don't want to hear anything that you have to say. It was a way of basically shutting up the person that was trying to instruct, whether it be a teacher or an instructor or an employer. I'm not trying to hear what you have to say. That's the fool, the simple, the scorner. Why? Because they think they know better. We would classify them as a know-it-all. Have you ever worked with a know-it-all? Doesn't matter how much you try to correct them, they're right. And eventually, if you want to keep your sanity, you just got to say, all right, fall into your own devices. Just, you know, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. You can't help them. Look at the next verse. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Several things in this verse. Wisdom doesn't have endless patience. There are some people who cannot be helped, and there comes a time where they just simply will not be helped. It used to be, as a child, I grew up going to nursing homes. My dad had different ministries in nursing homes, I think, between 3 and 4 a week. Sometimes it was three, sometimes it was four. Used to be, when you go into nursing homes, most of the time they were older people. They were gentle, they were gracious. You know, they had survived things like World War I, things of that nature. But as I go into nursing homes now, I'm starting to see a different generation that's not as gracious, that's more cantankerous and more ornery. And they've turned their back on any kind of instruction. And when they start to lose their faculties, then the real inside comes out. And those who work in nursing or with the public can verify that. I saw a meme recently and said, all those who work in customer service should be able to smack one person a day. I worked in customer service long enough to know the feeling. I would just advise you, if that becomes a policy somewhere, get there early in the day and treat them nicely, just in case they haven't smacked someone yet. But a fool, a simple, a scorner is not going to take heed to counsel, and they're going to literally despise reproof. In fact, some people, you can see it. If you're ever in a situation where you're the one giving the reproof, or you see someone giving reproof, you can actually see the person stiffen up. They may not realize it, but they stiffen up because they don't want to hear reproof. The word of warning is that we don't find ourselves in the same situation. When the reproof comes our way, is to bite our tongue, pause and think, what can I learn from this? Even if we don't like what it is or who it's coming from, the wise one would stop and see, is there any merit in this counsel? Is there any merit in this instruction? When people snap and jump back right away, it tells you a lot about their character. It tells you about who they are. A wise person is going to stop and consider, is this worthwhile? Well, look at verse number 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Our scriptures are very specific. And the word that I want to draw your attention to is the word when, not if. If you read, if your fear cometh as desolation, it would still be a pretty powerful verse. But it doesn't say if, does it? It's when. It will happen to the simple, the scorner, and the fool. What will happen? Their fear will come as desolation. Fear is a very powerful thing. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, does he? The Bible says not. So if it doesn't come from God, we have a sneaking suspicion of where it does come from, don't we? The simple, the scorner, and the fool will have fear, and it's going to cause a desolation. A desolation means to be desperate, to be lonely, to feel isolated. Fear comes as desolation. Some of the loneliest people are the most fearful people. And they allow fear to overtake them. There are many different examples I could think of, but there's one particular example or illustration of how fear has overcome a person's life. An older lady that we know of, she is a very fearful person. The old expression, afraid of their own shadow, that would be her. One particular time I was driving in our home area, and I happened to come upon the scene of a small car accident, and I noticed that this lady's son had been in a car accident. He was driving her car to do something for her. I don't know what it was. That's not really important. But he'd been in a car accident, and I pulled over and I walked up to him and said, hey, are you okay? Yes. He said, but the car's totaled. You know, mom's insurance will cover it. We'll get her a new car. I said, is there anything I can do for you? The police hadn't arrived yet. He was okay. There are no issues there. He said, yes. He said, would you go tell my mom what happened, but tell her I'm okay? His mom literally lived around the corner. He said, I've been trying to call her to tell her what happened, but especially that I'm okay. Would you go tell her? I said, yeah, that's not a problem. So I drove around the block, came back to his mom's house, knocked on the door, knocked on the door, knocked on the door. She wouldn't answer. I knew she was home. You know how? He had her car. He told me to go to her house. She wouldn't answer the door. I tried calling. Her phone was off the hook. So I just kept knocking. I wasn't leaving. I had been sent on a mission. Finally, She comes to the door. She says, "Mark, I'm sorry. I've not been answering the door, and I've not been answering my phone. I heard a car accident, and I was so afraid that it might be somebody I knew that I took the phone off the hook and wouldn't answer the door." What she had been doing, now follow me, is she was fretting and worrying that it possibly might be somebody she knew. Was it somebody she knew? Absolutely. But the calming word that her son was okay, and she'll actually end up with a better car, which she did, the calming word could not reach her because she allowed fear to overcome her. That's what happens with the simple, the scorner, and the fool. They allow fear to dictate everything they do. I've met people that are so fearful. I've asked pastors, for example, that support my siblings in Brazil, "Have you ever thought of taking a mission trip to Brazil?" And many of them say, "You know what? I don't think I could possibly leave America because their health care is so poor." And I've always told them, "Maybe so, but I think God's able to protect you on a missions trip if it's his will. I might be wrong." Trying to add a little humor, but they don't get it. They're so afraid of leaving their health care that they can't possibly leave their home county. And they've allowed fear to dictate what they do. That's what happens here. The destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Now, under the classification of whirlwind, you can have typhoons, you can have tornadoes, you can have waterspouts. But the thing about a whirlwind is the conditions, the weather conditions can be ideal for a whirlwind, but you can't necessarily predict them or know for sure when they are coming or where they'll come. Tornadoes can pop up pretty quickly. In fact, we can have weather, especially at home and other places in the Midwest, you can have conditions that are primed for a tornado but not get one. Or you can have one and it moves quickly. Where Jason's grandparents and my wife's grandparents live in Illinois, they were at church when a tornado hit there in Washington, Illinois. The conditions were likely for one, but they didn't know what was going on until it was too late. There was a whirlwind. That's how the destruction comes to a fool. We can know they're walking towards a path of destruction. They're going to destroy themselves in some way or another, but you don't necessarily know exactly when it's going to happen. And when it comes quickly. Lastly, in this verse, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. In contrast, if you look at the last verse in this chapter, you see the contrast of those that fear the Lord and follow him. But distress and anguish, those are very strong emotions. Those are very sobering emotions. When someone is in distress, when someone's going through anguish, the fool, the simple, the scorner will go through those unnecessarily because they wouldn't listen to wisdom. They wouldn't hearken to counsel. They wouldn't pay attention to reproof. I was talking to the brother right before the Sunday school about people that put themselves in a situation health-wise, no matter how much they're warned about it, are still going to do things that endanger their health. They just won't listen. And then some of them are surprised when bad things happen to them. What did they expect? They wouldn't hear to the counsel. They wouldn't pay attention to the reproof. Next verse. Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Two words I want to draw your attention to in this verse. First one is hated. The second one is choose. Hate is a strong word. In fact, in the New Testament, when you hate someone, it's likened to murder. But hate's a very strong word. I was thinking about surveys. In the course of my travels, often I'll stay in a hotel, and the hotel from the chain that I stay in send me an email and ask a survey. What did I think of the service? What did I think of the cleanliness of the room, the price, and so on? And on the scale of when you fill out a survey, oftentimes you'll have strongly agree, neutral, disagree, strongly disagree. Do you know what they don't have down at this end? Hate. I have yet to see a survey, and maybe you'll find one where it says, "I hated it." Now, oftentimes there's a little block for you to type things in at the end, and if you want to insert that strong word in there, you can, right? But not too many surveys come back with the word hate. like they don't have absolutely adore on the other end of the scale. Hate is a strong word. It's a very strong emotion. And you know what it causes people to do. Hate causes people to do things that they should not do, and oftentimes they regret later, but they allowed hate to overcome them. We see here that the simple scorner and fool hated knowledge. Now, for years, we've been taught that the knowledge that we find in the scriptures is not correct, it's not appropriate, and that we should trust academia to tell us what is correct and what is proper. But the longer we go, the more we see that levels of academia doesn't necessarily mean that they love knowledge. It's they love indoctrination. They love to be taught things that they want to hear, things that are contrary to facts in our scripture. Let me tell you one thing, all right? There are two genders. Those that hate knowledge, what are they going to do? Lose their mind. What if I tell you that when someone is born a boy, they are a boy, no matter what hormones they take, no matter what surgical procedures they do, guess what their DNA is always going to say? They're a boy. But you know what? Those that hate knowledge are going to argue like crazy. It doesn't matter how many degrees they have at the end of their name, they hate knowledge because it's contrary to what they want to think. Just because someone has a list of degrees after their name doesn't mean that they love knowledge. It means they've gone to an institution for a period of time and received a diploma. They hate knowledge. The second thing is they don't choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord isn't something that happens naturally. Just like proper respect for those in authority, specifically parents, doesn't happen naturally. What happens to a child when they're left to their own devices? I didn't mean for that to be a pun, but left to their own ways. What kind of respect do they have for those in authority, whether it be government, in the educational, or their parents? Go out in public and sit real still for a while and you'll figure it out real quickly, won't you? The fear, the proper respect for authority and the fear of the Lord doesn't come to natural sin-filled man. It's something that has to be chosen. It's something that comes over a period of time. The fool, the simple, the scorner don't choose the fear of the Lord. The last point from this verse, hating knowledge and staying away from the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. We find that from early on in the book, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't have a proper fear of the Lord, you're not going to have a beginning of wisdom. It's just the way it is. When you hate knowledge, you're not going to have a proper fear of the Lord. If you have a proper fear of the Lord, you're going to learn to love knowledge. Does that mean you have to be someone that's very brilliant and have to have a great gift in the educational field? No, not necessarily. But you're going to have a proper love and respect and appreciation for knowledge, won't you? Because you understand that knowledge comes from God. The fool doesn't have that. Verse number 30. Just scan down here. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Sound familiar? Verse 31. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with a Christian man who's considered to be a strong leader in his area of expertise, his career field. And I was asking him questions about what true leadership is. And one of the aspects of leadership that he spoke about is to properly reward people. Now, in our culture, we think of rewards as being a positive thing. But they can also be a negative thing. Have you ever heard the expression, get their just reward? It doesn't necessarily mean it's something pleasant or that they want, but the Bible says the simple, the scorner, and the fool are going to eat the fruit of their own way. The Bible says what you sow, you're going to reap, right? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You give a little Well, I won't touch on that. It actually comes out in the morning message, so I won't give it away. But you're going to eat the fruit of your own way. When you see a person taking a turn or a shift in their life, if you've been around for any length of time or observant, you know where that's going to lead them. They're going to experience the fruit of their own way. They're going to be filled with their own devices. The simple, the scorner, and the fool are often referred to as being full of themselves. Have you ever heard that expression? Oh, they're just full of themselves. What's that mean? They're so self-consumed, they're so prideful, that they won't listen to other people, and they're confident that they're right all the time. A miserable existence, because they are going to do mistake after mistake after mistake, but never learn from it. Why? Because they won't pay attention to counsel, they're not going to pay attention to reproof, and they're confident they're right, everybody else is wrong. That me against the world mentality. Our English language has some phrases that can be associated or correlated with this verse. We use the expression, taste the fruit of your labors. That can be a good thing, right? What's the farmer do in the spring? He plants a crop. He has an idea what he plants so that he knows what to harvest, right? Now, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence here, but if a farmer has a large field and he plants corn, by the 4th of July, it should be rather clear he has corn. If he comes out and expects tomatoes, that's on him. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. The simple, the scorner, and the fool is going to taste the fruits of their own labor. Now, look down at verse number 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This verse is very sobering. The turning away of the simple speaks of turning away from the fear of the Lord. When the simple turns away from the fear of the Lord, it's going to slay them. It's going to destroy them eternally. If they're not going to have the proper fear of the Lord, if they're not going to humble themselves and pray to God for salvation, it's going to slay them in an eternal aspect. How many young people, how many young adults have you known have died or have gone into a way of tragedy or calamity because they would not pay attention to the counsel or the reproof that comes from God's word? I've known so many young people. By the time I was 31, 7 guys that I had played Christian school sports with or against had died. Not a single one of them was for medical reasons. Every single one of them were tragedies, and almost every single one of them were a result of their own sin, of things that they had done that they knew better. They had been taught better. But you know what? They wouldn't pay attention to the counsel that they got in Christian education. They would not pay attention to the reproof that they got from their parents. And now they're gone forever. The simple, the fool, the scorner, they're not going to do that. They're going to turn away from the fear of the Lord. Second half of that verse, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. How many people know someone that think if they just had a better job or hit the lottery, everything would be better? I know rich people that play the lottery. I don't know why, other than flat out greed. But I can't tell you how many people, if I hit the lottery, I know some that will drive by the billboards where it says, you know, I don't even know what kind of lottery it is, but it's up over 100 and some million. Now I'll go play. Well, your chances of winning now are by far less than they were a while ago. Seems like a bad time to jump in, but what do I know? Greed, the prosperity of fools, what's it going to do? It's going to destroy them. Some people, when they do get prosperity, it ends up destroying their lives. I'm fascinated, and maybe I shouldn't be, I'm fascinated by those that are foolish and come into large amounts of money. 70%, I think it was the United Kingdom did a study, 70% of those who won the lottery were bankrupt within 5 years. Do you know why? They're fools. They go through the money like that. One man won the lottery in the state of West Virginia, won a great amount of money, a great deal of money, I should say, and he built this massive house with an complex security system. And at the end of his life, all he was doing was sitting by the security cameras, afraid someone was going to take his money. No one stole his money, but you know, he lost his health and eventually his life, because the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Athletes, how many athletes have we heard of that have made millions, if not tens or hundreds of millions of dollars, have been destroyed because the prosperity of fools shall destroy them? There's an athlete just down the road here in Philadelphia. His name is Allen Iverson. He blew through his earnings playing basketball till he had next to nothing. Fortunately for him, somebody made a provision in his contract with Reebok. There was a certain amount of money he couldn't touch till a much later date. That's the only thing that has saved him from being financially broke. There was a documentary done by ESPN about athletes that have made inordinate amounts of money. But you know what? Doesn't matter how much money you give a fool, they'll find a way to spend it. They'll find a way to blow through it. My wife and I have an acquaintance back home, and I told my wife, I said, honey, it doesn't matter how much money that man gets, he'll never, ever be rich. And there for a time, he was making twice as much money as I do. But you know what? He doesn't have near the things that we do, because he blows his money on foolish, stupid things. And he can make more money, it won't matter. He'll find a way to blow it. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20 says this: there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. I know of a young man who was in his early 20s. Mom passed away, left him a rather large sum of money, and he blew through it in a period of a couple of years. He ended up buying, and I don't want to exaggerate, but dozens of pairs of shoes. Most of them he never wore once. As soon as a new shoe would come out, from whether it be Polo or Nike, Adidas, the list was long. He'd go out and get them. Then he found he had a closet full of shoes he'd never worn, and of course he couldn't wear them now because they weren't the in shoe that particular year. So I get a call from Grandma. I have two garbage bags of brand new shoes that are this size. Can you wear them? No, it's four sizes too small, but I'll find people who can wear them. What happened? A fool and his money are soon parted, aren't they? It's an old phrase that we use, isn't it? The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I don't mean to make this purely a financial thing. Sometimes it can be a spiritual thing. I've known many people in my travels, in my home church as well, and maybe you do, I hope I'm not stomping on toes. I've known people who've received a promotion or a better job offer somewhere else, and they've made the move strictly on a financial basis, have gotten to where they go, and then they realize there's no church. There's no home church. Nothing that will feed my soul, nothing that will help my family. What happened was they made a decision strictly on a financial capacity, and it ends up destroying them or affecting them in a spiritual capacity. What should we do? Should we criticize them for it? No. But we should learn from it. Last verse, verse number 33. But, there's that contrast. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The contrast between the previous verses, talking about the distress, the anxiety, the fear, the desolation that comes like a whirlwind, the contrast is those that hearken unto wisdom, those that hearken to the scriptures, are going to dwell how? Safely. Not only that, they'll be quiet from the fear of evil. We could allow ourselves to be completely overcome with the fear of evil. It's not hard. News is accessible so easily. If something evil happens, guess what? We could find out about it within seconds. I was on my way up the road last night, got an alert. There was a blackout in Manhattan. It would have been a time that I may not have found out about it for quite a while because of newspapers or things of that nature. But we could allow news, we could allow conspiracies, we could allow evil to make us fearful to where we don't function in the way that God wants us to. But if we hearken unto him, God will take care of the evil things. There's some things that are out of our control. Let God handle it. The simple, the scorning, the fool, they're going to allow that fear to overcome them. They're going to allow that fear to affect them. We need to walk what the Bible calls circumspectly. Walk according to what the scriptures say and allow the fear of evil to be taken care of itself. You can allow, and people become afraid of the smallest things, and it completely cripples their ability to do anything for God. There are people that are afraid to almost leave their houses because what if something bad happens to them? And I'll tell you, it does not matter where they live. It doesn't matter whether they live in the ghetto or whether they live in extremely rural areas. Fear doesn't have logic. And if they're not going to obey what the scriptures say, fear is going to overcome them. We need to take great pains that it doesn't happen to us and that we walk, like the scriptures say, hearkening unto the wisdom that we find in God's word. When we do that, there's a peace that comes. When you read through the Pauline epistles, it's amazing to me how those people were able to function under the circumstances that they had. There is nothing in the United States as dangerous as some of the places Paul went or that the churches existed in. And yet they were able to function. They were able to reach out to those around them. And they were able to live free from the fear of evil. What's our problem? We're not hearkening unto the scriptures and we're allowing fear to affect us. Would to God that we learn from that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the words here in Proverbs. We ask you bless the upcoming morning service hour. Bless these dear folk for being here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.